we're in a section which spans from chapters 13 to 20, which is all about how Paul and his co-workers are traveling around the Roman Empire. Prior to that, Paul's base was in the city of Antioch, and these chapters in Acts, they tell us about three road trips that Paul goes on to strategic locations, traveling by land and sea, to places in the Roman Empire where he's spreading the good news, telling people about who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And you might have noticed a few themes here keep repeating themselves in these accounts. So one theme is that whenever Paul enters a new city, he's always going first to the Jewish synagogue to share about how Jesus is forming this new multi-ethnic family of God. And Paul has this strong sense of mission to his people, to the Israelites. But we've also seen that in doing this, he's also playing to his strengths, right? So we've seen examples already of how Paul finds common ground with the Jewish people in the synagogues. He connects with them over their shared history, the history of Israel, and in their shared culture and values. And how he then appeals to them with these logical arguments showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. Another theme that tends to come up is how Paul's efforts to communicate the gospel often lead to a clash of cultures. So most often, lots of people do come to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but some oppose Paul and they throw him out of town as being this dangerous rebel who opposes the Torah and Jewish tradition. And so what we're going to read next are two brief accounts of Paul's travels to the cities of Thessalonica and Berea. And in these accounts, you'll see those same themes appear again. But there's also a deeper message that I want to focus on, which is about the spread of misinformation and the importance of fact-checking what you believe. So let's start reading. This is Acts 17, starting at verse 1, says this: Paul and Silas then travelled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. So as he's done many times before, Paul's first point of contact is with the Jewish synagogue. And this is a very practical approach. You know, the Jewish people were familiar with the Old Testament, and Paul uses that common ground, as he says here, to explain the prophecies and prove that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. And this might seem like an odd thing to say until you realize that this was probably the hardest thing for the Jewish people to come to terms with, that the Messiah would suffer and die. And so the Jewish people were most likely expecting their Messiah to be a conqueror, someone who would lead them into battle, who would overthrow the Roman Empire. But he doesn't do that. So Jesus is a conqueror, but in a completely different way. What he conquered was sin and death. And so Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah they were looking for, the prophesied king that would defeat evil once and for all. And Paul helps these people see that by explaining the prophecies about him. So Sarah read out one of those this morning during the communion message, Isaiah 53. Another one is also from Isaiah 53, verse 5, which says, "He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." So Isaiah says that the promised king would take on all of humanity's evil and let it kill him. But also that because of his suffering, he can now become a source of healing for other people. And that is what Paul is drawing his audience's attention to. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy precisely because he suffered and died and rose again. Jesus' identity is the Messiah. So Paul's words there, he says, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." But not everyone's convinced. It goes on to say this. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. And so we're told that the conversion of so many people made many Jews jealous. And something we've seen happen before in Paul's journeys. But this time they start a riot. You know, why such a strong reaction? And the thing that appears to whip this crowd into a frenzy is the accusation of rebellion. Right? The Jews claim that Paul and his co-workers are all guilty of treason against Caesar for their professing allegiance to another king called Jesus. And now the people, they would have heard Paul correctly. Paul was saying that there is another king. Right? And when Paul announced Jesus as this new king, he probably would have used words like Lord or Son of God, as he does in other areas of Acts. And those are the same terms that people would use to refer to the Emperor of Rome. And so Paul's message could easily be heard as a threat against the entire political order. And on top of this, they would have also heard correctly and seen that the Christian way of life, it was a challenge to many Roman cultural values. So, for example, a huge part of Roman culture involved the worship of Roman gods, and their worship was thought to be tied to their prosperity, to their well-being, their safety. People believed that the Roman gods kept their cities safe, and the temple worship of the gods was a huge part of their economy. But when Paul is telling people the gospel message, he isn't just adding Jesus as another god to this long list of Roman gods. He's saying that Jesus is the revelation of the one true God. He's the God who shows up all these other gods as being powerless pretenders. And so in that sense, he's undermining, for many of them, their way of life. But despite that, the city council, you know, Roman officials, you know, they're being thrown into turmoil by these reports, by what Paul is teaching. We still see that Jason and the other believers are released. The officials see no threat in these people. We see the same thing happen with Paul on several occasions. Every time Paul gets arrested and interrogated before Roman officials, they see no threat and he's also dismissed. So these stories show us, I think, the paradox that the early church presented to the world. They saw the early church was primarily this Jewish messianic movement, but it was ethnically diverse. It was full of communities that treated women and men, slave and free, rich and poor, as equals. That was a paradox to them. They also saw that these people did give their allegiance to a king called Jesus and to no other god or king. And while their very existence, it turned upside down a lot of these Roman cultural values, the Christians posed no military threat. And that was also a paradox for them. And that's because although Jesus is the king, he taught them to be a people of peace. Right? Jesus' rule dictated not revolution against Rome, but a respectful submission to human rulers. And so the Roman officials, although at first they're disturbed by these reports, they're forced to admit that the only crime Paul and the other Christians have committed is not adhering to the status quo. And so the officials, they force Jason to post bond. He's depositing money that would otherwise be forfeited if there's more disturbance. And that meant Paul and Silas had to go. Right? And during the night, they're sent on to their next destination, which is Berea. Let's keep reading. It says this: that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. But when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. The believers acted at once, sending Paul on to the coast while Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens. Then they returned to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him. So reading this account of what happened in Berea, you would be right in thinking this is almost an exact repeat of what's just happened in Thessalonica. Paul arrives and he goes straight to the Jewish synagogue. That's classic Paul. Paul finds this common ground with them. He teaches them, provides them with these logical arguments. And the result is that many people, both Jews and Gentiles, come to know Jesus. But it's disrupted by jealous religious people who stir up trouble in Berea. And we see this clash of cultures emerge again. I'm sure those same accusations were leveled at Paul and the other Christians. You know, accusations of rebellion that they're forced once again to move on to their next destination. So history is repeating itself here for Paul and his co-workers, but there is one important difference in these two accounts, and it's the response of the people who hear Paul preach the good news. And it's really highlighted in verse 11. This is the main difference. It says, the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. So the people of Berea, they were open-minded. They had this teachable attitude about them, not assuming that they had all the answers. They listened eagerly, right? They were listening with humility as part of their core attitude. And they searched the scriptures to see if what was being taught was true. And I think that's really important. They were serious about what they were learning, and so they fact-checked it. You know, they weren't gullible. They didn't accept it without logic or reason. They carefully examined what Paul was bringing before them and these claims that Jesus was the Messiah. And they did it more than just on the Sabbath. It says they did it day after day. You know, they're doing this every day. And the result, we're told, is that where some Jews were persuaded in Thessalonica, we read that many Jews believed in Berea. You know, there is abundance, this overflowing of people being transformed. Now, in both those places, people discovered who Jesus was, right? New churches were established in both of those places. In the New Testament, we have a letter that Paul later wrote to the church in Thessalonica. So we know that these places Paul visited became places where people were transformed and churches were formed. But Luke, the author of Acts, he's contrasting these two places against each other. And the initial reaction of the people in these two places. And in doing so, he's really emphasizing for us the attitude of the people and how that had a large influence on whether or not the truth was revealed to them and the number of transformations that occurred as a result. And so while the two accounts of Paul's trips, they largely look like a repeat, the key difference is that the people of Berea were open-minded, they listened eagerly, and they searched the scriptures to see if what they were being taught was true. They fact-checked what they believed. And so this actually, it reminded me of a study that I came across a while ago called Spread of True and False News Online. This is a study that was published in Science in 2018, and it came in response to concerns that false news was impacting social and economic well-being amongst people. And so in this study, they were looking at things people were sharing and talking about on Twitter. And they looked at it from 2006 to 2017, quite a large amount of time. So over the course of that study, they identified around 126,000 rumours or pieces of misinformation that were spread. So they could identify 126,000 stories that were all proven to be false beyond a reasonable doubt. And then they saw that 3 million people shared those stories online, which resulted in those false stories being shared around 4.5 million times. That's a lot of misinformation being spread on Twitter. So the researchers go on to say this. It's on the screen there. It says, falsehood diffused significantly farther, faster, deeper, and more broadly than the truth in all categories of information. Whereas false stories inspired fear, disgust, and surprise in replies, the true stories inspired anticipation, sadness, joy, and trust. How interesting. You know, stories that were shown to be misleading or deceitful actually spread further and faster than stories that were true, and they often inspired fear and disgust. You know, we see that same thing happen with the Jews in Thessalonica. Right? They were able to whip this crowd into a frenzy very quickly by inspiring fear and disgust in their audience. You know, the allegations of treason weren't true, but they inspired so much fear that the crowd didn't want to fact check it. You know, instead, it was repeated again and again until an angry mob had formed. And that's what the jealous Jews wanted in those verses that we read, right? They wanted people to feel so disgusted and outraged that they would share this misinformation about Paul and the Christians without checking to see if it was true. In contrast to that, you know, this study here had also found that true stories were more likely to inspire anticipation, sadness, joy, and trust. And I find that really interesting as well, because those are the same things that the gospel message inspires in us. The good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for us does inspire anticipation about the future. We're filled with this hope, knowing that God has it all under control. We are also filled with sadness, because we know that Jesus had to suffer and die on our behalf, but also joy, knowing that he rises from the dead, knowing that God loves us, that he has a plan for us. And trust. We are inspired to trust because we know that God has our best interests at heart. And so focusing on that verse 11, this is what I would hope you would take from this message today, that fact-checking leads to truth and abundance. In each city, Paul's custom was to first go to the Jewish synagogue. And that's where his people gathered, the Israelites, the Jewish people. And he would start teaching and showing them how Jesus was the promised king they were looking for. Some believed the news, others didn't. And still, others thought he was so dangerous that they would incite riots to get him kicked out of town. But by announcing Jesus as this revelation of the one true God of the world, Paul was consistently misunderstood as being this dangerous social revolutionary. And these stories show us how this community of Jesus' followers didn't fit into any cultural boxes that people had at that time. They were misunderstood by both the Jewish and the Roman people. But for those who carefully examined what Paul was teaching, you know, rather than responding with fear and outrage, there was truth to be found. You know, the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And there is abundance. You know, many people came to know who Jesus is in Berea, which implies that many people experienced forgiveness. Many people were transformed, were restored, were healed. Many people came to be sacrificially loving people, giving to the poor, loving their neighbour. But that abundance, it came out of a people who took the time to fact check what they were hearing. You know, for those with this shallow understanding of God and his word, Christianity was to be feared. For those with this deeper understanding of God and his word, Christianity meant truth and abundance. And so there is a lesson in here for us in how to receive Scripture, and more generally in how to receive information in your day-to-day life. It applies to both, and that lesson is about being the kind of person who is like a Berean. you know, being teachable. The Bereans were open-minded in the same way we should be open-minded and have that teachable attitude, not assuming you have all the answers, being the kind of people who are quick to listen. The Bereans listened eagerly, and so we should too should have that same attitude of humility like they did. And probably most importantly, fact-checking what you hear. You know, the Bereans searched the scriptures to see if what was being taught was true. And in the same way, we should be serious about what we're learning. You know, be the kind of people who do fact-check what we hear, being weary, I think, as well, of those kind of stories that inspire fear or disgust in us, and checking to see if they're true before we share them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you this morning for the history that's captured for us in the book of Acts. We thank you, Lord, that there are these accounts of the Christian communities that formed in Thessalonica and Berea. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the time to sit here and ponder the deeper meaning behind those. And so, Lord, we pray that we would become those kind of people who are open-minded, Lord, that we are people who are teachable in the same way that Lord, you want us to be, open-minded, teachable attitude, not assuming that we have all the answers. I pray, Lord, that you would make us a people who are quick to listen, that you would make us humble before others. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people who also really value truth. And in a respectful way, let us fact-check what we hear. Lord, let us be the kind of people who do search the scriptures day after day to see if what we're being taught is true. I pray that blessing upon us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen.